Just remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter number 45. Jeremiah chapter 45. I'll give you a little time to find it. Not a familiar text as we normally use. I like that song, "Where We'll Never Grow Old." We started singing that sometimes in the nursing home. I told them when I was a boy. And we'd go to the nursing home. That's one song we would always sing. Seemed like it's a favorite among folks in there. And it is a blessed thought to think of heaven. Amen. A place where we'll not get old. We'll not get weak and feeble. I don't know how old we'll be in heaven. Some people said we'll be 33 years old. That's what our Lord was when he passed, when he died on the cross of Calvary. They say we'll be 33 all of our life. One fellow said that won't be nothing. I've known women been 39 for a decade or more. Amen. But it'll be true. We'll never grow old. Amen. That crowd that says they're not growing old now are lying. Amen. They're keeping Maybelline and CoverGirl and Avon in business. Trying to look young, but they're getting older. We are. Amen. And it's not a bad thing to get older. Not a bad thing. Amen. Jeremiah chapter number 45. I want to read the whole chapter. 5 verses, the shortest chapter in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet of Israel, prophesying to Judah particularly. If you consider Israel being the northern 10 tribes, Judah being the southern 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, he's prophesying to Judah about the overthrow that's coming. In verse number 1 of Jeremiah chapter 45, the Bible says, "The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Barak the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the 4th year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Barak, thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I found no rest." You notice, he said, God, you just piled it on me. You just piled it on. You've piled on grief on top of sorrow. Verse number 4, "Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest." I want to preach on the first phrase of verse number 5. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Joshua, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, help us, Lord. Yes, Lord, help us with it. Yes. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate the prayer. Amen. Well, as I said, the text I've chosen for today is not a familiar one to most of us, but it is a very personal account. Now, I want to deal with verse number 5. The first part of that, as I said, "And seekest thou great things for thyself." My title just leaves the word "and" off of it. Seekest thou great things for thyself. Now, before I can get to my sermon and the point that I want to bring out to us, I believe I ought to give you a little bit of context, a little bit of background, that you can understand the historical setting of it. So if you'll bear with me, I'll get into that and give you some of the idea about what's going on. Now, first of all, I said this is not familiar text. it is familiar to us as to who Jeremiah is. Jeremiah, as I said, is known as the weeping prophet. He's the prophet that's known for his emotional appeal to Israel. He's the prophet that's known as the man that was imprisoned, the man that was abused in that aspect of way and rejected, and yet his message was a message of love and concern for the nation of Israel. He, matter of fact, writes not only this book, but he also writes the next book, which is known as the Lamentations, or Lamentations of Jeremiah, that it's just a weeping poem, really, that whole book is, as he is after that Jerusalem has been destroyed, after that the captivity has come to pass, and he's mentioned about the siege and all those things that are going on. So we're familiar with Jeremiah. He's the weeping prophet of God to the nation of Judah. He's the one that God used to speak through to King Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim had a great father. Josiah was his father, but Jehoiakim didn't live up to that example. Jehoiakim was not necessarily a good king, and he did not listen to the word of God when God told him what that he was to do. But Jeremiah prophesied to King Jehoiakim about the coming siege of the Babylonians, or by the Babylonians, and then the conquering that would take place of Judah, and then the 70 years captivity that they would be held in Babylonian captivity. Now, here it's interesting that Jeremiah is the one that gives us the limit. He's the one that tells us how long that captivity is going to last. They didn't believe that it was going to happen, and they didn't believe that it was going to happen like God said, but it did happen like God said. They went into captivity like he said, and they came out of captivity just like God said. All of it in God's plan. Amen. Jeremiah, you might remember, his message had been rejected, and he had been imprisoned, and that's where Barak comes into the picture. In verse number 1, it says, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Barak, the son of Neriah, or it's Neriah, when he had written the words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah. So you see right there, Barak, the son of Neriah, is a servant, he's a servant to Jeremiah. He's writing the words that Jeremiah is telling him to pen, and he's then the servant of the man of God. Turn back to chapter number 36 of Jeremiah, and we'll come back to 45 in a minute. But chapter number 36 gives us the story of when all this took place. You notice in chapter number 45, he said that it was in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Chapter number 36, the Bible says in verse 1, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah the prophet, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Barak, the son of Neriah, and Barak wrote wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So God gave Jeremiah a commission to write these words down. Jeremiah goes and brings Barak in and says, when I give you these words, you write them down, all right? And so there's where Barak comes in the picture, verse number 5 of chapter 36. And Jeremiah commanded Barak, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Jeremiah is imprisoned. He's not at liberty to go to the house of the Lord. And so if this message is going to be delivered, he's got to have somebody to deliver it for him, all right? In verse number 6, therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury of that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Barak, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Amen. I'm going to stop right there at verse number 8. But you see in this text that Barak was a faithful disciple of the prophet Jeremiah. He followed Jeremiah as Jeremiah followed the Lord. He was obedient to Jeremiah as Jeremiah was obedient unto the Lord. He did exactly what God told Jeremiah to do. God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah told Barak. Barak was in that position that he could do or would do what God had said to him to do. Now perhaps you might think, here's a faithful man. Here's a man doing exactly what God wants him to do. He's helping the man of God doing what the man of God can't do. Surely God's going to bless him. Surely he's going to be a man of wealth. Surely he's going to be a man that's blessed in a lot of different ways. He's going to be a popular man. He's going to be a famous man. He's going to be a very blessed man. But that's not how the story goes. Barak finds himself on the run. Just like his leader that he's following is in prison, Barak now has to hide and flee as well. Jump down to verse number 14 of chapter 36, and you'll see it very well. Verse number 14. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehuda, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shemaliah, the son of Cushai, unto Barak, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Barak, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Barak read it in their ears. Now he's read it publicly. They're asking him. They said, let's have a private Bible study. We want you to bring it to the house. Bring it in, sit down, and read it to us in the house. So he does that. Verse number 16. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Barak, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Barak, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? And Barak answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. By the way, that is the perfect example of how we got our Bible. God told them what to say. He didn't just give them ideas and said, make it up as you go along. Amen. He gave them the very words that they were to write. They, holy men, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Barak said that's what Jeremiah did. He spake and I wrote the exact words that he said. I wrote them with ink in the book. Verse number 19. Then said the princes unto Barak, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. So Barak has now had to flee and hide. Now you're probably familiar with how King Jehoiakim responded to that. When they took him the word of God in there and read to him what Barak, by the way, they said, you go hide. We're going to take these words and show them to the king. But when they did, Jehoiakim took out a penknife and cut the pages out of the book and threw them in the fire and burned them up and disregarded and destroyed the word of God. Amen. Jehoiakim cast those pages into the fire. Let me make a few notes about that and I'll get to my message if I can in a moment. First of all, I want you to mention that this message of judgment that Jeremiah was preaching was not happily received. Amen. Amen. We, you and I, need not be surprised that the message of God's coming judgment to this world and the message of God's coming judgment to sin is not readily received by the world. It contradicts them. Amen. Joshua mentioned this morning in Sunday school about how Jesus mentioned that woman at the well, that it was wrong for her to have had five husbands. It was wrong for her to be shacking up with a man that was not her husband. Amen. There are people who say there's nothing wrong with that. They say there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. There's nothing wrong with a little stealing. There's nothing wrong with a little lying. There's nothing wrong with a little dope taking, a little drinking, a little whatever. Is it not a little one? They say there's nothing wrong with it when God said there is something wrong with it. Amen. And they'll go so far as to say that perversion is natural. It wouldn't be perversion if it was natural. Perversion means unnatural. It means twisted. That's what the word, amen. It's twisted. There's something wrong with it. It's not straight. It's not right. And by the way, they even know that because they call those that are not twisted, they call us straight. Amen. That just says out of their own mouth, they're twisted. Amen. And I'm not trying just to be ugly, but I'm telling you, this message that God is going to judge, by the way, I know they wave that big rainbow flag, and that whole rainbow idea is that God's not going to judge me. That's what they're saying, because the rainbow was a symbol that God would not judge the world like he did at Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone falling on it. Amen. No, that he would not judge them like Noah in Noah's day with the flood that came. Amen. Then they pick up from the Sodomites in Sodom and they wave that flag saying God's not going to judge us, but he did judge Sodom and Gomorrah and he will judge sin today. Amen. He will. Mark her down. And then they're saying, well, there's nothing wrong with it, but there is something. It has never been a popular message. They'll do their best to shut us down. Amen. Do their best to shut us up. Jeremiah said, I'm shut up, but they couldn't shut up God. They can shut up God's man, but they couldn't shut up God. Jeremiah said, I'm shut up, so I'm going to write the words down. God's going to tell me. I'm going to tell you. You go and tell them. Amen. So it's never been a popular message. Secondly, I want you to notice that the message was received with fear and trembling by some that longed to do the will of God. Notice that in these verses here. In verse number 15, he read it to them. In verse number 16, they heard the words. They were afraid, the Bible said, both one and another. They said, we're going to tell it to the king. You know why? They was hoping that some changes would take place. There are some that will heed the word of God even though the multitudes reject it. There are some that long to do the will of God even while others reject to do the will of God. Amen. Then the third thing I want to notice in this text is that this judgment was not written to condemn them. It was not written just to add torment to them. Rather, it was written with the hope that they would repent. Amen. Look at verse number 3. Verse 3 and 7. He says, I'm giving you these things. Verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, and that they will return every man from his evil way. What's returning from his evil way? That's repenting. If they will repent, what will he do? Look at the end of verse 3. That I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. God did not want to judge them, but he would. He would judge them if they wouldn't repent. Verse number 7. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every man from his evil way. See repentance again? You see prayer there. For great is the anger and the fury of the Lord that the Lord hath pronounced against his people. Amen. The word of God does condemn people, but it's not given for condemnation. It's given with hopes for repentance. Amen. And finally, the last thing by way of introduction, thinking about this text here in 36, letting you know why, who Barak is and what's going on with Barak. Notice that God's word will stand even though the kings of the earth try to trample it and penknife it and cast it into the fire. God's word will stand. Amen. Even though the originals were destroyed. Amen. People say, well, I believe God's preserved his word in the originals. I do too, but I believe he's preserved it in the copies. Amen. Preserved it in the copies. God told Jeremiah to write those words again. Amen. And when he wrote them again, there's just as much the word of God as the originals were. Amen. Amen. God's word is forever settled in heaven. Amen. It cannot be destroyed by man. Amen. Men will fail, but God's word will stand. Amen and amen. Now, back to chapter number 45. I've laid down the foundation, hopefully, as you understand why Barak came to be or what the situation is with Barak. I want to look at that phrase, as I said, in verse number 5. Seekest thou great things for thyself? And I want to give you a few thoughts on it. I've got three things I want to point out. Personal things here. First of all, I want you to notice the personal attention that is exemplified. In verse number 1 of chapter 5, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake, look at this, unto Barak, a personal message, not to the nation now, not to the house of Israel now, to one man, a singular message to one man. Look at verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Barak. Look at verse number 4, the first phrase. Thou shalt say unto him, the Lord saith thus. Amen. So here's the thing that I want you to notice. In reading the text, you can see that Barak finds himself in a personal dilemma. Look at verse 3. It's a personal. Thou didst say, woe is me now. Not just the nation's in trouble, I'm in trouble. Woe is me now. For the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I found no rest. Here's a man that is exasperated. Here's a man that is in anguish of mind and heart. Amen. He's a man that is in anguish of soul. It's bad enough that his message had been, that he had received from the Lord had been rejected. This was a message of national disaster. Sad that he's got to preach that his own nation is going to be destroyed. But in delivering the message, instead of the men repenting and turning to God, they turned against the messenger of God. Amen. Have you ever thought about it in this fashion? A lot of people get upset. For example, I used a phrase a moment ago, shacking up. And Joshua, I think he used that same phrase in Sunday school, talking about that woman at the well living with a man that was not her husband. People say, how dare you say, how dare you call my relationship shacking up? Instead of saying, how dare I be guilty of shacking up? How dare I break God's laws? How dare I break the marital bonds? How dare I sin against God? How dare I harm our society? Amen. They don't say that. They say, how dare you say something about it? I can sin, as they say, with a high hand. I can sin with a whore's forehead. No shame, no guilt, no blushing. I can sin with a high hand and dare anybody to say anything about it. That's the day we're living in. They're going to shut the preacher down. By the way, they've already got the prophet in prison. And the man now that's the voice of the prophet's got to hide for his life. And he's calling on God and he's saying, I'm in trouble now. Boy, now it's on me. I was trying to do something for you, God. I was trying to do something for Jeremiah. I was trying to do something right for my nation. But I'm not being respected and I'm not being honored and I'm not being blessed. Now I'm being hunted and haunted and I'm running for fear of my life. I'm in trouble. Here's a man with a big personal problem. Amen. Not only does he find his nation in distress, he is in personal distress and personal danger. He felt that sorrow. He knew there was sorrow over the plight of his nation. He's weeping. He's talking to the weeping prophet. And by the way, I don't know how you are, but when I'm around somebody, matter of fact, Sister Helen was telling me something earlier today, and as she was telling me, tears rolled off her face, dripped off of her, and I can't watch somebody cry very long without tears starting to well up in my eyes. If I'm around a weeping, and don't you imagine Barak when he's there with that weeping prophet, and he's writing these things that the prophet's saying, tears dripping off his face as well. Amen. His heart breaking over his nation. He said, I felt the sorrow, but now I've got more than just the sorrow for my nation. God, he said, you've added more on me. You put even more grief on top of my sorrow. He's in a very personal distress. By the way, that's where sinners have to get before they'll ever get saved. Amen. They got to realize that the message of this Bible is not just to this nation. It's a personal message to them. The message of God's judgment is not just a message to the world. It's a personal message to them. God's dealing with them personally. Amen. They got to realize, hey, I'm in trouble. I'm in sorrow over what maybe others are going through. But I'm in grief now. God, you've added trouble to my trouble. Amen. Grief on top of my sorrow. But notice here, we see a servant of the Lord weeping in his heartbreak as he fled and is in hiding, fearful of those that would hold him personally accountable for the message that God had sent to them. he had been faithful to deliver to them. Amen. You might say this man's having a pity party. In a sense, he is. He said, oh, woe is me. Look at how bad it is that I'm having it. But he was in a very bad position. He feels betrayed by the people. But perhaps he feels betrayed by the Lord. Jeremiah got there. Jeremiah said, Lord, you've deceived me. You remember that text? Jeremiah said, I'm not even going to speak in his name anymore. But he said that word was in my heart like a fire shut up in my bowels. Amen. And I could not stay. He had to speak. Amen. This man feels forsaken by God. Amen. This man feels that he's at the bitter end of a long, bitter string of troubles. He feels like he's come to the end of his rope, so to speak. But can I tell you, I think about that personal attention that is given to him. He says, Lord, this trouble's on me. And God sends him a personal message. A personal message. Amen. God in heaven, way up in heaven, concerned about nations, concerned about worlds, and yet he's concerned about individuals. Thank God. Amen. God knows Barak's plight. God knows the case that Barak has found himself in. God knows where he's at and how he feels about where he's at. God knows all those things. God knows his thoughts. Amen. Amen. He said, look at what he said in verse number 2 again. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Barak, thou didst say, woe is me. God said, I know what you said. And I don't know if he'd said it with his lips, but he'd said it in his heart. And God knew what he had said. Woe is me, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. Amen. God knew his thoughts. He addresses this man with a personal message for him. Again, can I go back to this? Where a sinner comes before they'll ever find themselves ready to be saved in a place they can be saved. They got to realize the judgment is on them. But there's also another personal message they need to realize. That Christ on the cross was not just dying for the world. Amen. That the message of the gospel is not just come unto me the world, but it's come unto me you. Amen. Whosoever will, let him come individually. Amen. That message is to me that God sees my plight. God knows my thoughts. God knows my burden. Amen. And God's interested. Now listen, why did God send that message to Israel? He sent that message to Israel with the hopes that they would repent. God sent that message to Israel with the hopes that they would get right with God and they wouldn't have to go through the judgment of God. Why does he send this message to Barak? To let Barak know. There's hope. You'll turn to me. There's hope at the end of the tunnel. Amen. Amen. Well, the same God that had love for Israel has love for Barak. He's got concern for Jeremiah. He's got concern for Barak. Who is Barak? He's just a lowly servant of the man of God. And yet God takes notice of his character and sends him a personal message. Amen. Amen. God takes notice of his character and sends him a personal message. Amen. Thank God that God's concerned about little people like you and me. Amen. Amen. I'm glad God still sends preachers with a personal message for sinners. Amen. Amen. It lets us know that he knows our thoughts. He knows our burdens. And he knows what we've done. Amen. He sees our hurt. He sees how big the problem is, and he knows his plans are bigger than we could ever imagine. Amen. Just ask this before I go to my next point. Is God sending somebody here a personal message this morning? He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you've done. He knows how you feel. Amen. Circumstances of life have not taken God by surprise. He knows where you're at. Amen. He's still in control. Number two, not only he sends that personal attention that is given to him, but there's personal acquisition that is excluded. Verse 5, my text, verse 5, the first part. and seekest thou great things for thyself? Here's what he said. Seek them not. Are you looking for better things, Barak? He said, quit looking for better things. That's what he said. Is God not interested in people bettering themselves? No, that's not at all what he's saying. And I'll get to that. But he's talking about personal acquisition. He said, seek them not. I underlined the word not. Quit looking for them, Barak. At least at this time. God had sent a message to Judah by way of Barak that he was going to send Judah into captivity. God had stated that King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon was going to successfully lay a siege around Jerusalem. There was going to be in that captivity, in that siege. By the way, what they did in a siege is that they would totally surround the city. They'd cut off the water supply coming into the city. They'd cut off food supply coming into the city. Most people's fields were not in the city. They were outside the city. And so they'd burn their fields, or they would themselves harvest their fields and take what they had, and they'd leave them shut up in there. Nobody coming in, nobody going out. They'd leave them to starve. And that's exactly what Israel did. That's exactly what Judah did. Many of them starved. Some starved to the point that they was ready to eat things that we'd never think about eating, like pigeon's dung and a donkey's head, or even a baby. It happened. Like God said, I'm telling you, that's a terrible message to preach. But God had preached that through Jeremiah and through Barak. And he'd stated that then that siege would be successful, that they would eventually, as we'd say, break their will, eventually break their back, eventually give over. And God was saying to them all along, y'all just give up. Y'all just surrender immediately. Amen. Can I say to you, if you're fighting against God, you're not going to win. Amen. Best thing you can do is just give up. And the quicker you give up, the better off you'll be. Amen. Amen. Well, he said all this is going to happen. He warned that if they did not surrender to the army, there would be no hope of escape. And the ramifications of their rebellion and that siege would be disastrous. And yet they wouldn't listen. Now God's warning Barak. He's saying to Barak, don't you imagine that you're going to have great things. Don't think that when your neighbor is starving, that you're going to be eating high on the hog. Amen. He didn't use those words. Those are my words. But you understand? He's saying to Barak, don't think that you're going to have it made when the troubles come. The same trouble that comes to those around you is going to affect you. Amen. Listen. God helps us as Christians to live on a better plane than a lot of the world lives. But some of our family, when they go through divorce, it hurts us. When they have illegitimate children, it hurts us. Amen. When they make stupid decisions, when they do things that break your heart, it affects us, though we're not living on that level. We're on a higher plane by the good grace of God, by the way. That's all it is the good grace of God. But the circumstances that affect them has a ripple effect on us. And sometimes it seems like it bothers us more than it seems to bother them. God said to Barak, you think it's going to be good for you? Don't be thinking that. You're seeking great things for yourself? Quit seeking them. Don't look that way. Amen. Amen. So God warns Barak that he shouldn't imagine that he's going to escape the trouble that's coming either. How could the messenger imagine that he would not suffer the same turmoil with the rest of the people? If the nation's going to suffer calamity and captivity, how could Barak expect to benefit? Amen. Now, I've got a note here. The preaching that affects you affects me. Amen. Amen. It does seem to me like some preachers have the idea that their message is for how you're to live. Doesn't control how we live. Amen. Like what that those things are for you. We don't have to do those things. But as an old saying is, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. Amen. The same word of God's good for the preacher as it is for the people. And God says, and that's what he said in this message, if the preacher preaches it, he's going to have to live it himself. Amen. God warned that he was going to tear Judah down. Look at verse number 4. Thus saith Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down. God's the one that built Judah. He said, I'm going to be the one that tears it down. That which I have planted, I will pluck up even this whole land. Amen. That deals with everybody in the land. God's message for Barak, listen to me now. God's message for Barak and his message for us is that this judgment of this Bible affects every single one of us. None of us are above that. Amen. Troubles will come. Serving God, living in a fallen world, living in a heathen society. America's society is getting more and more heathen every day. Amen. Social media, just media, newspapers, radio, television, internet, all that's promoting more and more degradation to our society. It looks to me like our society is sinking to deeper and deeper depths. Things you never thought of a few years ago are happening now. And God said that you're living in that society, it will affect you. It will. It will affect you. It's going to. Troubles will come. Heartaches will happen. Don't expect every day to be sunny and every bed to be rosy. Amen. A lot of it's going to be cloudy. Days of shadows and days of storm. A lot of it's going to be prickly. Troubles and trials instead of beauty and benefits. Amen. We will be affected by the sin and the decisions and the actions of those around us. Amen. One application to this verse, I'll just stray over to that a moment and get to my last point. One application. He said, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Things. That idea of things. Some people have the idea that that's all I'm here for, is to get things. The man that dies with the biggest house wins. The man that drives the newest car wins. The woman with the biggest jewelry chest wins. Listen, you can have so many jewels in your casket that they don't have room for your body. But when you're dead and gone, what good's all that? Somebody else is going to have it. Amen. Somebody else is going to have it. We got the idea. What are we here for? Well, we're here to work and to make money and to provide for the future and to have big things. And God said, don't seek those things. Amen. I've said this before, but several years ago at Vision, I had them put up a banner on this side of the wall, and it had a picture on one side of a man in a fireman's hat holding a little boy in his arm. Picture on the other side of a mother holding a little girl in her arms. And it was between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and that banner said this. It said, remember that the most important things in life are not things. Amen. Amen. Nothing wrong with having things. Just don't allow yourself to get caught up in the covetousness of this society. Amen. Don't get caught up in the glamour of the advertisements of this world. Amen. Jesus said in John 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Amen. Amen. Listen, you'd be better off. Listen, every one of us, we'd be better off working a job that did not pay enough for us to own a cell phone, but we could get to the house of God, than have the newest iPhone, not be able to be at the house of God. Amen. Amen. We're hurting ourselves, and I don't mean to get off on that, but it's right. We're hurting ourselves. You know why? Because we're after things, things, things. Why are things important to us? I'll tell you why. Because our neighbors got it. We want to do better. We got to keep up with the Joneses. Dave Ramsey says the Joneses are in debt up to their neck. Amen. And you want to keep up with them. He's probably right. Amen. Amen. Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Remember that the most important things in life are not things. Amen. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. The Apostle John warned us, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Amen. There have been professed believers who have left the faith, who have turned to be a Judas and sold out their Lord for a handful of trinkets, for the things they can acquire in this world, the acquisition of worldly fame or worldly fortune. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Amen. There's just one case of a man that turned his back on one of the greatest men that ever lived and one of the greatest ministries that ever was. He turned his back on that church planting ministry that Paul was involved in because he loved this present world. 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He didn't say money was wrong. He said loving money's wrong. Amen. Loving money. And by the way, he didn't say if you've got money, it's going to pierce you through. No, he said if you love money, if you covet after money, it's going to pierce you through with many sorrows. Amen. I know I preach on that quite a bit, but it's true. God sent Barak a personal message that he's not to look for personal acquisitions. Amen. But notice this, the last thing, and this is good. We saw the personal attention that was extended to him. We saw the personal acquisitions that were excluded. Now I want you to notice the personal achievement that is extolled. Look at verse number 5 again. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. Look at this. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whether thou goest. You know what God said? God said, Barak, I know you're running for your life, but wherever you're at, you're safe. I'm going to take care of you. You may have to run again, but you'll be safe. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to look after your life because, listen, life is more than acquisitions. Life is more than things. Amen. He said, you're better off to go after some personal achievement, something in your life. It's not having better things. It's being a better person. Can I say it this way? There are men that have a lot of things, but they are lousy dads. Be a lot better if they're good dads, even if they didn't have as many things. Amen. There are women, same things. Women have got a lot of things. Lousy moms. Lousy wives. Lousy husbands. Lousy whatever. Amen. Lousy citizens. Lousy church members. Whatever the case. Just put lousy in there. Amen. A lot of people got a lot of things, and they're lousy at the person they are. Amen. Be a lot better. A lot better to work at personal achievement. Amen. Let God work in our life. Not worrying about our things, worrying about our life. Amen. The life that we're living. Notice that God tells Barak the truth, that he will have to flee for his life, but that God's going to protect him wherever he goes. Amen. God doesn't say that it's going to be easy for Barak. And by the way, it may not be easy for you or I either. But God promises to protect Barak and give him life. Amen. Amen. Now here's a question. Why does God bind himself to protecting Barak? Why does he say to Barak? He says to Jeremiah, you tell him personally that God sent him this message to him personally. I am going to take authority over destroying this nation, but I'm also going to take authority in protecting your life. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Why is God going to protect Barak? I'll tell you why. Because Barak is God's servant. Barak's not a rebel against God. Barak's not one of them out there sinning with a high hand. Barak's one of them that's weeping over their sin. Barak's one of them that's warning them about their sin. Amen. God is going to reward him. Even though men don't reward him, God's going to reward him. Amen. Now listen, he's got good character. I believe that's why one of the reasons God's going to bless him. Now I'll say this, we do not merit God's blessings. It's not that if I can be good enough, God's going to bless. But there is a reality that God blesses certain behaviors. Listen, even a lost man, if he quits smoking, it helps his lungs. If he quits drinking, it helps his liver. Even a lost man may help his marriage. Why? Is it because he's starting to merit God's blessings? No. It's just a true thing that God has said there's some things, if you don't do those things, you'll be better off. Amen. And so God's blessing Barak for those good decisions that he's made. Amen. God's blessing him. I believe he's honoring that good character and honoring those good decisions and good behavior. Amen. It may sound a bit smarmy, but it's true. I said it already a little bit. It's not what you have that's important. It's what you are. That's important. Not what you have, what you are. Your character outweighs your possessions. Amen. I wrote it this way. This thought come to me. I thought, you know, it's pretty good. I like this thought this way. If you say it this way. God, let me look at it so I can say it right. God treasures your honor more than he honors your treasures. God treasures your honor more than he honors your treasures. Amen. Now, we got a message to the world that judgment's coming. We got a message to the nation that trouble's on its way. God says, listen to me, you need to heed that message in your own individual life, personal life. You need to heed that message. I can't make Israel do right. I can't make America do right. I can't make you do right. I can work on myself. I can lay myself on the altar and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Amen. I can smite myself on the chest and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I can ask God to help me in my individual account. Amen. God's also telling Barak and us that no matter where we might be, no matter what's going on around us, God's working on our character. He's working in our life. He's interested in our life. And the behavior. He wants us to have character and integrity. Amen. Being faithful to God, come what may. Amen. Whatever may come. If it's a storm, serve God in the storm. Amen. If it's sunshine, serve God in the sunshine. Amen. We'll stop right there. Let's stand to our feet. As they come with a song. Maybe you might need to come and pray. Maybe there's some things in your life you need to turn over to God. Maybe you need to cry out as Barak did and say, oh Lord, I feel as if you've added grief on top of my sorrow. Lord, I need a personal message from God. I need some personal attention from God. Maybe you need to say, Lord, help me quit looking in the wrong places for the wrong things and help me to get to looking in the right place, looking for the right thing. That'll bring you glory and honor. Help me be a good dad. Help me be a good mother. Help me be a good son or a good daughter, a good husband, a good wife, a good church member, a good worker, a good member of society, a good patriot for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And as you draw on the heartstrings of men and women and boys and girls, Lord, I pray you'd cause them to look to you for the answer. Call on you for the help needed in their life. Lord, not just a self-help technique, but a place where we lay ourselves on the altar and say, here am I, Lord. Use me. Take me. Do whatever you want to with me. Not my will, but thine be done. Put me on the route you want me to be on. Let my employment be at your disposal. Let my conversation be at your disposal. Let my thought life be at your disposal. Let my religious life be at your disposal. Let me give it over, all over to you, dear Lord, to bring you glory and honor you deserve. Lord, help us to make that surrender. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing, and as we do, if the Lord spoke to you, you need to come and join these around the altar. Give you that opportunity to do so while we sing.